and I'm really excited about it. Let me read this verse. Young Ernie and his family were invited to have Easter Sunday lunch at his grandmother's house in Monkey's Eyebrow, Arizona. Is there really a place called that? Do they do a lot of drugs there? Everyone was seated around the table as the food was being served. When Ernie received his plate, he started eating straight away. "Ernie, wait until we say grace," demanded his father. "I don't have to," the five-year-old replied. "Of course you do, Ernest," his mother insisted rather forcefully. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "That's at our house," Ernie explained. "But this is Grandma's house. She knows how to cook." Some of you could laugh, some of you couldn't. What does that reveal?
Did you say Monkey's Eyebrow, Arizona?
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't find it, but I did find one in Texas.
That's named that?
Yeah.
A sister city. I'm starting a series today called Rhythms for Life. It's about the rhythms that produce life, rhythms that are life-giving to us. Now the word rhythm may conjure up different ideas. You know, I used to play rhythm guitar, and there are certain instruments that lend themselves towards rhythm, like drums or congas, and guitar has that ability too. And rhythm is an important element in music. Like if the rhythm is off, it throws everybody off. I was in Lima, Peru, and I'm in this meeting, and you know, even though it's in Spanish and I'm still learning Spanish, I could still enter into worship. You know what I'm saying? Because like I know that song in English. You know, I can sing it in English. But it was like the drummer couldn't hear the lead singer. It was like the drummer couldn't hear the lead instrument, and there was a warfare, not the kind you want in worship. There was this warfare going on, and it really did affect your ability to enter in. That there's something powerful about music, but rhythm is a very significant part of it. As I use the word rhythm today, I'm talking about the patterns that we develop. Now I have a friend that really doesn't like it when I use the word rhythm. He wants me to use a different word because he associates it with a form of birth control. And I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm going to be talking about rhythms that produce life. Rhythms that are life-giving. Can you put that up there one more time, James, that rhythms? I just want to make a comment. The comment is this. Isn't the word rhythm spelled weird?
Yeah, so weird.
Like no vowels. Now, I know the Y, you know, functions as a vowel there, but geez. Okay, thank you, James. In your notes, these are definitions for rhythm that come out of a dictionary. Movement or a procedure with uniform or patterned reoccurrence. What did he just say? The regular occurrence of an action or function. I'm getting a word of knowledge for healing that involves the right foot, kind of in the ball area of the foot, like the back knuckles of the toes into the foot. Is there anybody here that has difficulty or pain in that area? And you might check online also. Are you raising your hand?
No, I'm pointing to a hand.
You're pointing to your husband?
I'm pointing to this guy.
Oh, okay. Okay. How long has that been bothering you, Samuel?
Well, I don't know if it's the true description of what you're talking about. had a bunion
okay.
for years, and the last 6 months or so.
Kind of inflames the whole
okay.
thing. And you prayed over it one time.
Well, let's pray again. Stretch out your hands towards Samuel. Father, you know exactly what's going on here. And Lord, we just release your healing power. I command inflammation and pain to go. Father, we just command this foot to function, to operate the way you designed it to function, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your healing touch right now. Thank you, Father. Okay, let me know. Is there any difference momentarily? Okay, let me know after service how it's doing. Would you do that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You know, I'm getting another word of knowledge, too, and it has to do with fear. It's an interesting thing, but the scriptures tell us, God says over and over again, to fear not. And sometimes it's like the enemy tries to slip in and get us worked up about things. And I feel like it's a fear of the unknown, or maybe we could call it a fear of the future. It's like there's this element of uncertainty, and I feel like the Lord just really wants to minister to you and to remove that fear. You know, I think sometimes we forget how big God is. We forget just how cared for we are. I mentioned it earlier, but, you know, David was a shepherd, and he took care of sheep, and I'm sure he tried to do the best he could, but there were certain things he couldn't do. If it was drought, it would impact his ability to care for those sheep, or other things could do that. But one day, it's like David had this revelation. He said, whoa, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. And it describes going through these difficult seasons, the valley of the shadow of death, you know, all those different things. And he says, the Lord is with me. I don't have anything to worry about. God has got this. And I feel like God just really wants to minister that to you. See, sometimes we can know something in our head, but it's like it hasn't got here yet. Like, we know the theory of that to be true, but it's like God wants to make it real. And so, Father, I just pray for anybody that's struggling in this area, that, Father God, you would just minister to them by your presence, by your word, and Lord, just allow your peace to flood into their lives to overcome them. Let them be overcome with peace, Father, in Jesus' name. Allow them to rest and to know that you're God and that you've got it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Second definition, the regular occurrence of an action or function. Dictionary definitions of rhythm. Rhythms. This is the one I really like. The regular reoccurrence of elements in a system of motion. As you're going through life, as you are in motion, certain things are regularly reoccurring. There's this pattern. There's this rhythm. Now, how many of you, when you got saved, someone told you, you should read your Bible? Anybody? Is anybody saved? Yeah, you know, I mean, I think it's pretty common that there are certain disciplines that are life-giving to us as Christians. Now, I use the word disciplines because discipline is required to implement them. For example, the discipline of spending time in the Word, it's absolutely essential for every Christian. What are the benefits? We could talk about it for days. We could talk about it for hours. Just a few of them, just to be able to walk through life having God's perspective, just to be able to discern and see things from heaven's perspective, to begin to know and understand God. Think about that. You know, did you know that God wrote a book? And it's actually 66 books. And there's no other book like it. Now, I'm a book guy. I recommend books to people, you know, but there's no book like this. This is the number one bestseller. There's nothing like it. It's the most important thing for us to spend time with. But see, not only do I discover the God who created me, but I begin to discover who I am in Him. And this book contains wisdom, wisdom for living. See, as a young Christian, I knew I was supposed to read my Bible. My parents encouraged me to read my Bible. My pastor encouraged me to do that. But I would forget. Or there were just so many things on my plate that I just didn't get to it. Then I would try to read my Bible at night when I'm going to sleep. And I would fall asleep reading my Bible. And in truth, I didn't get much out of it. When you're waking up is a better time than when you're going to sleep. That's what I discovered. Now, here's the discipline part means that it requires discipline initially to establish a pattern, something that would become a rhythm in my life. And so I would make myself get up a little bit early in the morning so that I would have time to read my Bible. See, that's the discipline part. But the interesting thing was that after several months, it didn't feel like discipline anymore. It felt like a rhythm in my life that was normal, that was natural. It was like just part of a daily routine. It's like brushing your teeth. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? Man, more hands went up than about the Bible. You're thinking, man, I need people to know I brushed my teeth. You can talk to me today. But brushing your teeth is a discipline until it isn't. It requires discipline until it becomes a rhythm in your life. I brush my teeth every morning, every night, sometimes in between. I never climb into bed and realize, oh, I forgot to brush my teeth. I mean, at least I haven't for decades. Why? Because it's just part of a rhythm in my life. I don't work hard at it at all. It's easy. It required discipline at first until it became a rhythm. Now, do you understand what I mean by rhythms? Is it making sense? If we can develop rhythms, patterns in our life of things that are life-giving, it's so good. It's so good. So I want to talk over the next few weeks about certain things that are life-giving to us as Christians, that require discipline at first. But see, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I will discipline myself to follow after Him. And those disciplines require effort initially, but eventually they become a rhythm in my life. Something that is life-giving, that produces life. Now, so far, as I've been praying into this series, God has given me four rhythms to talk about, but more might come as this series is going. But I just want to mention a couple of them today, and then we'll talk about one in particular. I want to talk about the importance of God's Word. And I'm going to liken it to eating. How many of you are pretty good at not missing a meal? Now, you didn't realize this was going to be a cardiovascular service where there's participation and we're going to be, you know, active. So we're pretty good about eating. You know, Dave, it's interesting. When I was a kid, food wasn't as important to me. And I'd be out playing with my friends. We'd be playing kick the can or something, and my parents would call me in to eat, and I didn't want to go. And I remember the time my dad said it to me. He said, "Dave, are you in love?" And I was at that age where you don't like girls. You know what I mean? Like, that was really an insult. And I said, what do you mean? You know, he said, well, sometimes when people in love, they don't eat. They eat like a bird. Are you in love? I said, no. How important is it to feed on the Word of God? How important is it to feed the part of me that I want strong?
That's why it's the bread of life.
Yeah, it is. It is the bread of life. It is. It not only satisfies my soul, but it strengthens me also. Now, another area that I want to talk about is prayer, which I would liken unto breathing. Paul said, pray without ceasing. How many here breathe without ceasing? Wow. There's some people that aren't even alive today. Let me tell you why I liken it unto breathing. Prayer is what keeps me connected and tuned into the spirit realm. The spirit realm. And the minute I stop praying, it's like my world all of a sudden is just all about the natural realm. If you stop praying, well, let me say it this way. If you stop breathing, you will lose consciousness of the natural realm. I'm going to be talking about the importance of some of these areas and how they can become a rhythm in our life that is natural and normal and yet life-giving. But the thing is this. I want to talk about the importance of each one of these areas because it's as we see the value of something, as we see the importance of something, that's when we are able to discipline our lives to do it. I'm not going to discipline myself to do something unless I see its value. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm disciplining my life to follow Him. And when I realize that a certain pattern or of lifestyle enables me to do that, that's when I will automatically have the discipline to include it in my daily activities. If I see the value, if I see the importance, I'll do it. And after I've done it a while, it will no longer be a discipline. It will be a lifestyle. It will be a rhythm that is life-giving. So today, we're going to start talking about the importance of God's Word. And it's going to take us, you know, probably a few weeks to do this. But are you ready to really integrate the Word of God into your daily life? Knowing that it will make such a difference in your walk with Him. We're going to talk about the value of feeding on God's Word. Now, in your notes, I know this seems really basic and simple, but what is the Bible? It's a revelation to us from our Creator. It's a revelatory love letter from the God who created us and to desires us to be His family. He reveals to us the God who loves us. You know, there are a lot of good books, but there is only one Bible. This book was God-breathed. God breathed into this book. It is composed of 66 books written by 44 different authors that all had an encounter with the same God. This book contains the wisdom that we need to navigate through life. I need this wisdom to do life successfully. Amen. Now, it not only reveals to me who God is, but it reveals to me who I am in Him. This book is the source of truth. I know we've talked a little bit about that the last few weeks. The truth about anything is what God says about it. This book enables me to have God's perspective on things. Jesus said it in John 17:17. He was praying to the Father. And he's talking about his disciples and those that would later become his disciples. He was talking about us. And he said this, sanctify them through or by your truth. Your word is truth. There's something sanctifying about truth. There's something purifying about truth. The washing of water by the word of God. The truth about anything is what God says. Why is that? I mean, there's so many other different ideas in the world today. There's so many philosophies and different things like that. What's so significant about this? Well, see, heaven and earth will pass away. All the ideas, all of the philosophies of men will pass away, but his word will abide forever. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth that will always be? It's found in this book. When Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days and the enemy was coming to him to tempt him, he said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? I know you're hungry. Why don't you make yourselves some food? I love his response. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In your notes, just as food sustains the physical body, so God's word sustains my inner man. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My physical man does need physical food, and there's a force that is produced that's called strength. If you don't believe me, just stop eating for about 3 days and check your energy level. Now it's okay to fast the outer man. In fact, there can be spiritual value in that. But see, my spirit man requires spiritual food, and that food is the word of God. And the force that is produced is called faith. But it's not just that. It's like, how can I have a biblical perspective? How can I see from heaven's perspective if I'm not feeding on the word of God? Does that make sense? So Job said it this way. Job 23:12, he says, he said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I value your word more than my daily food. It is okay, and there are spiritual value in fasting the outer man, but don't fast your inner man. Don't allow him to go hungry. Feed him really good. You want your inner man to be strong and healthy. You want to live from that place. Now, Jeremiah said it this way, Jeremiah 15:16, he said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I have found your word, and I ate it. How do you eat God's word? Part of it has to do with meditation. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we get a little farther here. The way you chew and swallow the word is through meditation. The way the word becomes flesh in our lives is through meditation. Now, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 55 just to understand a little bit more about the word. But let me pray. Father, we open our hearts to you today. We ask you to speak to us through your word. Take this passage, God, and make it come alive to us. Holy Spirit, come and take your word. Let it become revelation and spiritual understanding in our lives. We open our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 55 is quite revelatory about the word of God. God is making some statements here that become a backdrop for what he wants to reveal to us about his word. And so in verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God says, you don't think like I think. My thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are way higher than your ways. Now he doesn't stop there and say, so too bad. I'm way up here, you're way down there. No, he tells us what the answer is. He tells us how to have his thoughts and how to walk in his ways. Listen, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So basically, he's saying, you don't think like I do. You don't know my ways, but here's my word. That's what he's saying. So that you can, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. So that you can know my thoughts. You can know my ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, but here's my word. So you can come up here and think like I think. Here's my word so that you can know my ways and walk in them. But the way he says it, I love it. I love it. He says it like this. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth. Now see, rain and snow come down from heaven and give moisture to the earth. They come down and cause the earth to bud and to bring forth. What he is saying is, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. My words come down from heaven, and as you receive them, as the earth receives the rain and the snow, as you embrace my word, it will cause you to bud and to bring forth. It will bring fruitfulness to your life. Kingdom fruitfulness as you think my thoughts and as you walk in my ways. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. My word will become to you both seed to sow for harvest, and bread to eat that will satisfy your soul. Now, we all know that God's word is seed. Jesus used it in that concept in parables. You can sow the seed of God's word into other people's lives. You can sow it into your children, into your grandchildren. But you can also sow the seed of God's word into your own heart. You can plant the seed of God's word in your own heart. Your heart is a garden. And you are the steward of that garden. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You've heard me say this before, but all kingdom issues are heart issues. The things of importance have to do with the heart. We are all stewards of a garden that has the power to grow things. But do you know what the problem with good soil is? The problem is this. Good soil is not particular. Good soil will grow anything. It will grow weeds as well as good seed. It will grow whatever you sow into it. Guard your heart above all else, just as if you had a garden in your yard and you would try to keep the weeds from growing there. You would pull any weeds that you found. You just want the carrots and tomatoes or whatever you're actually trying to plant and grow. You would guard your garden because you want a healthy crop. Well, this garden is way, way more important than any garden in a yard. Out of the heart flows the issues of life. Now, back to verse 11. Are you guys doing okay?
Yeah.
Two of you, good. You would, back to Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. My word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I please, what I desire. It will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. My word has the power to accomplish what I sent it to do. It will not return to me void. Now here's the million-dollar question. How does God's word return to him? We know that it will not return to him void or without accomplishing what he sent it to do. But how does God's word return to him? This is what I have come to believe. Through the mouth of the believer. In the form of a prayer. In the form of a declaration. When I pray or when I decree God's word. When I on earth agree with God in heaven. When I come into agreement with him. When I pray it or when I declare it. It will not return to him void. It will accomplish what God sent his word to do. Now, let me just show you that concept in the New Testament. This is not in the written notes. If you have written notes, you'll need to write this verse in. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. I love this verse. It's so filled with, it's pregnant. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Because Jesus died on the cross and he removed enmity between us and God, now all the promises of God in him, in Christ, they're yes and they're amen to the glory of God through us. But how many know we're in a warfare? You know, heaven is not the only place that's looking for your agreement. We have an enemy also. So there's this warfare. And we need to engage the enemy and stop agreeing with him. Be careful what you agree with. Be careful what you come into alignment with. Both heaven and hell are after your agreement. As a Christian, you're in a unique place of authority in the earth. It can be either heaven or hell that is empowered by your agreement. And so Satan comes with his lies. He's looking for your agreement. Do you know the enemy really has very little power in himself? His chief aim is to deceive. Deception is really his only power. If he can get you to agree with him, he's empowered. But if you won't agree with him, he's got nothing. But God comes to us with the truth. He's looking for us to come into agreement with him. He desires to release heaven into the earth through our agreement. See, when Jesus was instructing his disciples how to pray, that was one of the key things that Jesus said. You know, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, when you pray, I want you to realize you're up in a position to release heaven into the earth. That's how I want you to pray. That's how I want you to come into agreement with heaven and release heaven into the earth. So God comes with the truth. He's looking for our agreement. He desires to release heaven through our agreement. So that verse says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross, something has happened. The sin issue has been dealt with. We are not separated from God anymore. In fact, he lives inside of us. And all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. Heaven is saying yes and waiting for someone on earth to say amen. Heaven is waiting for someone on earth to agree and say, so be it. Amen. So that heaven can be released into the earth. But there's this warfare involved. But it's all good. You're in boot camp. You're being trained to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. You have to have something to conquer to be a conqueror. And see, Jesus conquered the enemy. And we're just kind of like the mop-up crew. You know, but we are in a warfare, and God is saying, agree with me. Come into agreement with my word. Come into agreement with the truth of God's word. And when you do, you release God into the situations. Now, see, God doesn't just speak to hear himself talk. He has a purpose in everything he says. Every word that he speaks has the power to accomplish what he desires. I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful. The word powerful means full of power. There is power in God's word to fulfill itself. How is that power released? It's released when we come into agreement with it and pray it or declare it. See, this book, the New Testament, you know what it actually is? It's the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your inheritance. This is what has been left to you by your big brother. And when, as we spend time in God's word and realize the reality of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and what has been released to us, it stirs faith in our heart, and we recognize we've been commissioned to release the kingdom of God. I was talking with somebody just the other day, and they were just saying, you know, I have some Christian friends, and they're just, right now, with all the things that are going on in the world, they're just praying for the rapture. And it's kind of like, Jesus, come quickly, get us out of here. But see, that's not the assignment of the church. We've been commissioned. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Have you ever looked up the word occupy in the dictionary? It means to take possession. To take possession. That's what it means. Look it up. Occupy until I come. Your assignment as my body, you are my body now. And as I walk this earth in a physical body, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, pushing back darkness wherever I went, so I have a whole body now of believers that are now my body representing me in the earth today, and that's your assignment. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he was quoting Isaiah, but realize we're that body now. And the Spirit of the Lord, sorry, Cheryl, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, empowering us to represent Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've got two last verses, okay? Two more verses, we're done. Doing good on time. John chapter 8, I'm just going to close with these two verses because Jesus defines what a true disciple looks like. Do you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. So verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, and they've begun to embrace him as their Messiah. Now that you believe, listen, this is the next step. This is the next part. This is so important. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is what becoming my disciple looks like. If you abide in my word, you are indeed my disciple. It has to do with our relationship with his word. It's about having an intimate relationship with truth, with the word. And out of that intimacy, things began to be birthed in our lives. Intimacy leads to birthing. If you abide in my word, now abide is a verb. It means to stay in a given place or state. If you will stay in my word, if you will remain, if you will continue in my word, the byproduct of that is this. Verse 32, this is powerful. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Your fellowship with my word will cause you to know the truth. And you will develop an intimacy with truth, and that intimacy with truth will begin to liberate you from the lies and the strongholds of the enemy. The truth will make you free. In your notes, the truth becomes a liberating force in my life, making me free. The word free here also carries this meaning with it, to go from the place of a slave to the place of a son. Or in other words, what this truth will do in your life, you're going to stop living like a servant or an orphan, and you're going to start stepping into being a child of God. Because you will begin to discover your identity, who you are. You know, as Christians, there are two things that are vital to our lives. One is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and the other is the Word of God. And see, what happens is the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide us into all truth. He will take the things of Jesus and he'll reveal them to us. And so in other words, apart from the Holy Spirit, I can go a lot of different directions with this book. I can go into legalism, or I can go into a grace that is wishy-washy. I can go a lot of different directions with this book. But if I have the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide me into all truth. And so as I'm encouraging us in this rhythm of being a man, being a woman of the Word, I'm also saying you need to lean into the Holy Spirit. It's not just about getting your three chapters checked out for the day. Yeah. It's more about, Lord, I'm launching into a new day today, and Father, I know that I'm on this adventure. I'm on this adventure with you. And Lord, as I'm opening your word, I ask you to give me what I need today for what I'm heading into. Lord, speak to my heart today. Speak into any area of my life that you desire. I'm just going to open my heart wide to you today. Lord, speak to me through your word. And it's an amazing thing. When you do that, God will speak to you. See, sometimes I think I've done it. I've rushed to get my three chapters done so I can check those off my list. That's not what we're talking about here. This is about taking time and saying, God, I want to be a man of your word. I want to live by your word, but Holy Spirit, I need your help. I want to lean in to you. See, the early church modeled a lifestyle that was, how should I say this? Let me say it this way. There's a portion of your Bible called the New Testament. They didn't have it. I mean, they might have had an epistle. They might have had a gospel. They might have had this or that. Do you know what they did have? They had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit could even take the Old Testament and speak to them, unveiling the New Covenant out of the Old Covenant. How would I say that? I heard Bill Johnson say at one time, how can I expect to live like the early church lived when I value a book that they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit that they did have? I need them both. I'm thankful for the New Covenant. You know, I try to read my Bible, the Old Testament once every year and the New Testament twice every year, because I need to feed on the Word of God. I don't want to live on junk food. I want the meat. I want the Word of God that not only satisfies me, but it feeds me and it challenges me. It will expose wrong motives in my heart. It will do all kinds of things. I need that. I have a living relationship with this book because of my relationship with the Holy Spirit. So the truth will set you free. In your notes, the truth becomes a liberating force in your life, making you free. Praise God. Worship team, please come. Could we stand together this morning? I just want to invite you to pray with me this morning. My prayer is, as we look at each one of these areas that are meant by God to be life-giving to us, that we'll let God stir up a fire in us, a passion in us, that will give us the ability to discipline ourselves until that it actually becomes a pattern in my life. It doesn't require discipline anymore at all. It's just how I live. It's how I've chosen to live my life. So if you're with me this morning in that, pray this with me. Father God, I see the value of your word in my life. I choose to abide in your word. I choose to live in your word. Help me, Holy Spirit. Give me the discipline I need to create the rhythm I desire. In Jesus' name. Speak to me through your word. I declare it's a new day for me as a child of God. And your place in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take a few minutes and just worship the Lord together.
Nothing else fit for a king. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Could I have prayer teams come this morning just to be available to pray? If you have anything you'd like prayer for, it's going to be available to you this morning. The benediction I'm giving you, it seems so appropriate to me. Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God bless you, saints. Have a great week.